Angels. Angels. What do you know about angels? Are they real? What do angels do? How do they fit into your understanding of the world? I read a story in a book I read some time ago by Paul David Tripp. And when he was a young pastor, his family lived in an old Victorian home with one of those long, steep staircases. And one afternoon, he says, I was sitting in the living room when I heard someone falling down the stairs. Your mother's worst nightmare, wouldn't it? So he said, I ran to the bottom of the stairs to find my three-year-old son, Ethan, to see him fall four more steps and then stop. I asked him if he was okay, and he assured me that he was. And as I was turning to go back to my newspaper, Ethan said, thank you. I said, Ethan, you don't need to thank me. I didn't do anything. Not you, Daddy. I'm thanking the angels. Ethan responded and he looked at me as if I should have known exactly what he meant. That's sweet, I thought, as I turned to walk away again. But before I could take a step, Ethan said, I know how they do it. I said, who? The angels, Daddy. I know how the angels do it. Everybody has two angels. You can't see. One stands on this side, the other on this side, and they carry a big beach ball that you can't see over your head. They just returned from a holiday at the beach. And when you start to fall, they stick the beach ball in front of you, and you bounce off it, and then you're okay. And he walked off quite satisfied with his explanation. I'm not asking you this evening if you believe in angels with beach balls. But are angels real to you all the same? Or do they at times seem a little bit like the biblical equivalent of Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy? Continue our topical series on the Belcher Confession this evening. And the Belcher Confession is teaching us about the theme of angels. We looked last Sunday at the theme of creation, and then the Belcher Confession goes on to speak about the angels, because the angels too were created by God. We're going to do that as we look together at this very interesting passage we read in Daniel 10. And we're not going to explore the entirety of it, especially the entirety of the context. I want us to use this passage to focus our attention and our thoughts on the Bible's teaching about angels in particular. And the first area I want to raise briefly by way of introduction is the purpose of angels. The purpose of the angels. Who are angels? What's their purpose? Why are they there? There are four things I want to give you tonight as the purpose of the angels. And the first thing we could say is that angels are God's messengers. The word angel means messenger. And the angels are God's heavenly messengers. They are not human beings like we are, although they were created by God also to do his will. They appear in dazzling light. And here in Daniel 10, the angel was sent in response to Daniel's prayer. The angel came from God to Daniel with a message for Daniel from God. The angels are like a go-between, a relay between us and God. The angels are God's messengers. Well, when we look at the broader teaching of the Bible, we see three further purposes of the angels. The angels also strengthen and deliver God's people in times of trouble. Earlier in the book of Daniel, it was the angels who were sent to shut the mouths of the lions. It was angels who attended Jesus in the desert after his temptations. It was angels who strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane after his spiritual battle. Move ahead into the book of Acts. It's angels who were sent to rescue Peter from prison. You remember that time when everyone was having a little prayer meeting praying for Peter, and eventually the angels bring him out and he knocks at the door and it can't be Peter. We he's in jail, we know that. It was the angels who did that. And later on in the book of Acts, angels are sent to encourage and strengthen Paul while on the ship to Rome that ran into a fierce storm. Angels strengthen and deliver God's people in times of trouble. Angels also fight for the Lord. Angels are warriors. Not little white things, little peaceful sort of. Angels are warriors. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's the army of the unseen angels who kept Israel safe from an invading army. Or think of the book of Exodus and and the angel of death who passed over God's people and brought about the death of the firstborn. Back into the New Testament, Acts chapter 12, it's an angel who strikes down the ruler Herod because of his pride. We'll explore the battle of the angels a little bit more in just a moment. So angels are God's messengers. They strengthen and deliver God's people in times of trouble. Angels fight for the Lord. And one final purpose, angels also worship. Psalm 148, the angels are called on to praise the Lord. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Think of Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah sees that vision and falls down at his feet in the very throne of God, worshipping God's glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The words and the message of an angel. Angels worshipped the birth of Jesus. And the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, shows us angels worshipping again and again, worshipping not only God the Father, but also Jesus Christ, his Son. Get memorable words. You know the words. Words like this well. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's not the end of the sermon, by the way. That's just quoting scripture. So the angels, the angels are very, 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 very real. Very much real. They have very real work to do and a very real purpose in the plan of God. In every way, they have been created to serve God and to do his will. And here in Daniel 10, we've already seen an angel serving in the first of these purposes, an angel acting as a messenger from God. Now we move on to the second area in a passage, which looks at the battle of the angels. The battle of the angels. As we consider the battle of the angels, we need to proceed somewhat cautiously and carefully this evening, because we're not told a great deal in the Bible. God has told us, I believe, enough, but he hasn't answered all our questions. So if you still have some questions at the end of the service, then that's probably a good thing. I don't intend to answer all your questions. And yet what God has told us, although not complete, what God has told us is true. The first battle of the angels took place a long time before our text here in Daniel chapter 10. Again, we're not told much about this battle, but what we do know is clear, that at some point after the angels were created and before Adam and Eve fell into sin, one of the angels, called Satan, rebelled against God. And it wasn't a one-angel rebellion either. Just as Adam and Eve had freedom to either obey God or disobey God, so too the angels took sides. Some angels, many angels even, sided with Satan against God. Those fallen angels who follow Satan, that's who the Bible describes when it speaks of demons and evil spirits. They're fallen angels who followed Satan instead of God. As we saw in Revelation chapter 12 before, as a result of this rebellion, they were thrown out of heaven. That was the first battle of the angels. But the battle has continued ever since. As the Belgic Confession summarizes, these fallen angels are enemies of God and everything good. They use the utmost of their power as murderers to watch to the ruin of the church and to the ruin of each of her members. They plot wicked strategies, attempting to destroy all. Anything that God is for, they are against. And so since God is for his people, God is on our side, the fallen angels are against God's people, against us, seeking to bring us down as a church, seeking to divide us, seeking our downfall. But in case that sounds bleak and you're tempted to be a little bit discouraged this evening, the good news is that Satan is not the equal of God. God is all-powerful. The devil is not. God can do anything. He can do whatever he wishes. But the devil, like the rest of us, can only do what God permits, what God allows. Furthermore, we live in God's world. This is God's world, not the devil's world. We're in God's world. And while God is everywhere present, the devil and his fallen angels can only be in one place at a time, like us. They are created beings. We can be encouraged because God knows all things. And the devil does not. And what's more, not all of the angels, of course, not all of the angels of God sided with Satan in this rebellion. Many, many angels remain loyal and faithful to God. They remain as messengers. As we see here in Daniel 10, they fight in a spiritual battle which continues to rage. Daniel, he tells us, when he received this vision, was in Babylon with the exiles. Jerusalem has been destroyed. God's people have been taken into Babylon, taken into exile, most of them. Daniel was a bright young man. He had been taken into Babylon, educated and wise, and it's now the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, who's now in charge. And this is very important, you see, because in the first year of King Cyrus's reign, Cyrus allowed God's people to begin going home again, to go back to Jerusalem, to begin to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. Great news! Well, as you see in the book of Haggai and in other books, the locals kicked up a fuss. They got a legal injunction. They got the work to stop. And Daniel, you see, has been praying. He's been praying for the people who have returned to the land and the troubles they're experiencing. He's not sure of what's happening or why. He's not sure how it's going to end, but he receives a vision and he doesn't understand it. So he prays to God. He prays to God for help, for wisdom, for understanding. What does God do? God dispatches an angel, one of his messengers, to bring an answer to Daniel. How do you think Satan would have reacted to that? Does he want God's people to have the answers? No, certainly not. He wants to oppose God. He wants to oppose God with every little ounce of strength that he can muster. And we get this behind-the-scenes pass to the spiritual action, what's going on. In that fascinating account we read, verses 12 and 14. Let me just put it up on the screen for you again. "Do not be afraid, Daniel." This is the angel speaking to him. "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them. Prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Seems from the context that the princes that the angel here speaks of are other angels. We don't know much about how they're organized, but it's clear that some of them at least were in charge of battlefield operations, organizing lines of resistance against God's plan to use the Persian king Cyrus to bring his people back into the land and rebuild the temple. And for 21 days, the angel sent to deliver God's message fought tooth and nail with the fallen angel in Persia. They fought themselves to a standstill. No one was able to prevail. The battle of the angels. But there was an important message to get through. An important message. So the archangel Michael, the leading defender of God's people, joins the battle. And together they overcome this fallen angel. And God's message gets through. It gets through to Daniel. Isn't that fascinating? What God's telling us here in this message to Daniel. If we weren't told it here, we would probably have no idea of what was taking place in an unseen realm. We'd have just thought that Daniel prayed to God for an answer to his prayer and took 21 days, so God was delaying. God was trying to teach Daniel some patience. Or we'd come up with some sort of reason like that. We didn't realize, unless we'd been told this, that this battle was going on. And And that helps us. It helps us to see what is happening in the world. That the conflict that we face as God's people is primarily not us versus other people, but God versus the devil. As we read before, Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that is, against other people, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we must pray. Prayer is one of the weapons that God has given us to fight with in this battle. We are in this battle, a battle which rages in the unseen world. It rages in the world in which we live, and God calls us to fight. Perhaps this behind-the-scenes action will also help us when sometimes, especially when we're involved in an important kingdom work or something great's going to be happening spiritually. Perhaps you and someone else have just been at loggerheads, at enmity for years, and just when you're engaged in that process of reconciliation, and God is going to receive so much honor and glory. Don't just think mission trips. Times when we're involved in something really important may seem at times to you that God isn't helping you. That God isn't hearing your prayers, that he's not answering your prayers. Perhaps, like with Daniel, perhaps behind the scenes there is a spiritual battle taking place. And Daniel 10 encourages us to persevere and to wait patiently, to continue to fast and to pray. Daniel persevered. He waited patiently, and the Lord's answer to his prayers came. God's message brought strength and hope and peace and encouragement. It's God's message of strength and peace and encouragement that leads us into the third and final area we want to look at together this evening, and that is the victory of God. We've seen the battle of God. Now we need to think about the victory of God. For Daniel, God's message did arrive at its destination, and it was an encouraging message. Chapter 11, which we didn't read tonight, but you can go home and read it if you like, begins by giving us a new timestamp. The first year of Darius, a new king coming after Cyrus. And the second year of Darius, the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem were given permission to rebuild the temple again. And the spiritual battle taking place in the heavenlies, the angels of God prevailed. Mission accomplished. Victory achieved, even though many hardships and struggles would remain for God's people who were back in the land of Israel. God's people could proceed with their mission once again. But that isn't the only battle or the only victory that's taken place. We read before in Revelation chapter 12 about an even greater battle into which the devil threw everyone he had. Speaking about how the time when the devil, after he was thrown down from heaven, sought to make trouble. Of course, his troublemaking began in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Tempting Adam and Eve into sin, and then and thereafter, pursuing God's plan to send a Savior into the world. It was the devil who was behind Pharaoh's plan to kill all the baby Jewish boys, an attempt to destroy God's people. The woman in Revelation 12 gives birth to her male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil tried it again, didn't he? He attempted to kill all the baby boys, kill Jesus by killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem, attempting this time to destroy not just God's people, but to destroy their Savior. But he failed. And then, surely, the devil must have thought that he had finally got him. And Jesus was nailed to the cross. Whereas it was on the cross that Jesus accomplished the greatest victory against Satan, the great victory, disarmed, accomplished redemption, paid the price for sin, that the sin that Satan had tempted into existence in the world. You remember what Satan's reaction was in Revelation 12, we're told he was enraged. He couldn't beat Jesus in battle, so what did he do? He went off to make war against us, against those who follow Jesus. That's what it said. And friends, that is why the Christian life is oftentimes so hard. Why it's difficult, why it's full of struggle. Because the enemy of our souls is not sleeping. He's not asleep on the job. He's hard at work. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. And we must fight in this battle, fight in the strength that Jesus, our Savior, provides for us. One other piece of good news, though, which relates to the victory of God. That's later in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, we're not going to look at it now. You can look it up later again if you want, but we see that by Jesus' victory, Satan has been bound in chains, and can deceive the nations no longer. And what that means in terms of the victory of God is that the gospel could and has and is spreading around the world successfully. It's reached thousands of languages. Billions of people have heard the good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus is the victor. And we participate in that mission today through our evangelism, through discipleship, through our involvement in overseas mission as well. We can rest assured this evening that the Prince of Persia and his like are no doubt still hard at work to prevent this from happening. Even in the Daniel 10 region in which he once held sway in modern day Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Egypt, all that sort of region. Even there, the gospel is not unheard. We have brothers and sisters who follow Jesus as we do. Sometimes they're persecuted, sometimes they're not. The angels are fighting on their side, fighting against the fallen angels. The army of God is more powerful than the army of the fallen angels. And so friends, angels are real. They're with us today. They are continuing to fight an unseen battle that is very real. And Satan is a great and powerful enemy. But we are not to cower down before him. Rather, we're to be steadfast. We're to resist him with the strength of God and with the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. I think Martin Luther's famous words capture up what our attitude might be. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. People of God, fight for the Lord. Fight in the battle. Fight with the strength that God gives. Amen.